Open your Bibles, if you would, Acts chapter 9. It is good to be back here. We got in last night. My wife, we went into that prophet's chamber that we have had the blessing of using before. And my wife looks at me and says, can we figure out a way to stay here a few more days? Lots of nice room in there. And I was thinking, the last time, I know exactly when the last time we were with you was. Because it ended up being, it would have been July 6th, 8 years ago. It was our anniversary. And we still remember that because your pastor, as soon as Brother Hanks found out it was our anniversary, he said, okay, and he gave our kids to, I believe it was Sharon, watched our kids, and then the Hanks took us out for dinner, and then we came back and played games and board games and stuff in the prophet's chamber there. So it's funny the memories you have over the years, of us visiting with Brother Green so many years ago, just all different kinds of things that go through. But she did point something out to me a little bit ago. You know, if you're having problems with your wife, going somewhere where you're stuck in the same house for about 9 months out of the year probably isn't going to fix things. I guess it'll fix things. You can't go anywhere. You're kind of captive a little bit there. But I would not suggest that as a marriage counseling procedure for anybody here. I just don't think it's going to work out for you. But we do appreciate the opportunity to be back here at Heritage. Acts chapter 9. Let's go ahead and read there, and it would help if I got to the right place because I'm in the wrong language and in the wrong area there. Acts chapter 9. This is, I don't know if I can say this or not, but I probably will, almost overused, I think, sometimes in missions conferences and stuff. And I know the first time I heard this used in this context, it was definitely in the context of a missions conference. But Acts chapter 9, verse 23, and it says, hold on just a second, I'll tell you what it says. I'm getting old. Those of you who have been here a long time, you'll understand this statement. The church isn't pastored by Tom Cruise anymore, is it, brother? Okay, some of you, all right, some of you are thinking back, yeah, okay, there's a long joke behind that. Well, the missionary has definitely come along those ways. I was out shooting with my brothers when I came back to the field last furlough, and I was missing. So when you're the oldest of four boys and you're missing, you get joked and ribbed. So my wife says, I think you better go to the doctor because your eyes, something's wrong. So I go to the doctor, this young fella, and their young eye doctor. Well, comes back in after they do all the stuff, clicking all the things, and he walks in and he says, well, brother, he says, he didn't say brother, but, well, sir, he said, I think we figured out what's going on, but I have some bad news for you. We've been trying for years, medical science has been trying to resolve the particular problem you have, and we can't do anything about it. There's no way of taking care of it. You're getting old. I didn't hit him. I promise you, I didn't. I'm thinking 20-something whippersnapper. But so I get to wear these. And ironically, my good friend Kendall Lawman, I was teasing him the last time we were back because he was wearing these. And I called him Grandpa. And now he is a Grandpa, actually. We were in a conference with his son, believe it or not, at the beginning. But Acts chapter 9, that I found it. Acts chapter 9, verse 23 and 25. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul. And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Then we jump over to 2 Corinthians. Go over to 2 Corinthians. And honestly, this is just Paul retelling the same thing again in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. And if you look at verses 32 and 33, it's almost a footnote he put here. 2 Corinthians 11, 32, 33. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity you've given us to be here this evening. Lord, we do pray that each and every one of us would find something in this message that we could use for ourselves individually, Lord, that it would be something that each and every one of us could take home with us and maybe use through this week. Please, Lord, watch over the service now, we pray in your name. Amen. This has been retold I don't know how many times. And I noticed that even walking through the auditorium, last time I came in here, there was no drywall. Brother Hanks was showing us around, and it was neat to see what would be, but what was not yet at that time. And as of this morning, I was walking around and looked at the missions display and headed back here, and I noticed they had the rope holders was up on a sign-up list, something for, I would assume it's for the missions conference. And this passage, I got to say, you know, it's kind of overused, all right? Now, we've got Bible college students here, and if there were a bunch of missionaries here, and I asked you, how many of you have been in the conference? Well, the theme of the conference was holding the ropes. Every one of them would raise their hand because it does get a little bit overused. It's still scripture. It's still good. But the funny thing about it for preachers, now we have Bible college students in here, it's great for preachers because you can go anywhere with it.
Honestly. Use an illustration, so you can talk about the wall they're standing on. You can talk about the guys holding the ropes, which you know is the New Testament church. Their condition, where they need to be, what they need to be doing. The basket, what it's made out of. I don't know. I was in a conference, well, I'll tell you where it was. It was down in Oklahoma when I was in college. And they decided this would be the theme one year. And so on a big map, they had, it was like, I don't know, Ken and Barbie or Barbie dolls or something up on the deal, holding these ropes. And then there was like a paper woven. They probably got one of the kids from South America, probably Kim Young. She grew up in the Amazon. She knows how to do that. And so they wove together out of paper this basket. And that basket wouldn't hold me, I guarantee you that, especially after traveling for a couple months. There's no way. But, you know, so you can talk about the basket. What does that represent in Scripture? What would that really mean? And there's not a lot to go on but in Scripture in this account, but we do see something that's very simple. A simple principle, and this is going to be a real simple message, that the ropes can't be held by the guy down in the basket. Not just anybody can hold the rope. And what are the ropes made out of in the first place? And tonight, I'm just going to really simplify this. Just three different ropes that you, all of you, hold as members of this New Testament Baptist church. And let us not, be deceitful about this thing. There are folks in this church that have been holding ropes for a long time. Certain ropes you guys have been holding for us for 20 years, for crying out loud. That's a long time. That's a long time. Holding the ropes. We're going to look at the first rope, and this is one a lot of people are uncomfortable with because nobody likes talking about money and finances. I get it. I understand that. But one of the first ropes that the New Testament Baptist Church holds for missionaries, it's the finances. Now, here's the part where I can get trouble with the preacher, so please take it in context. This rope, in my opinion, is the easiest one to hold. Now, understand, we're talking about holding a rope, the physical act of doing it. And I don't know about you, we were talking today during lunch, and this is how a lot of folks in my church, this is how they pay their tithe and missions now. It's all done. I mean, we're in this era. We were talking about with Pastor this morning or after the service, and I noticed his daughter Sharon sitting there. I said, we do realize that by the time her kids, are old enough to where they're working jobs, maybe when they're married, this is how everybody is going to be paying their tithes and missions, through my missions app or my church's tithe app or whatever. That's just the day we live in. That's just the way the technology is going. And I personally am one, I'm really slow to go along with stuff like that. But, that's where it's going. But the point is this. If you have any Christian maturity about you at all when it comes to the grace of giving, if you don't understand what that means, listen to your pastor when he preaches about faith promise missions and things like this. But what I'm trying to say is this. Giving for us really is easy. Now, I'm not talking about the work it takes to generate the income that we give from, but the actual act of giving to missions, the actual act of holding the financial rope, it's easy. I was told Pastor Dave, I'm lazy when it comes to this thing. Why? I'm perfectly honest with you. We get our support comes in, even my tithes and offering. You know what I do to give to missions? Do you know what I do to give to missions? Nothing. I'm not kidding. I don't do anything. Once a year, I'll have to shoot a text or an email to the business office to change after our church has their Faith Promise missions, our missions conference, and we'll adjust things. But that's all I do. After that, what do I really do to give the missions? Nothing. It doesn't take a lot of effort. I mean, even now in our day and age, what is the most it takes for somebody to give the missions? You have to write out a check. Does anybody have a checkbook on them here tonight? Anybody? There is one, I see one, two, three, four, five. Okay, that's probably a record, all right? At least six people with a checkbook. I can't remember the last time I touched a checkbook, okay? So at the very most, the energy, the amount of effort it takes for us to get emissions is to find that checkbook, write it out, and put it in the offering plate. It really doesn't take a lot out, but that doesn't take away from the importance of it. It is very necessary. If you don't hold that rope, we can't do what we're supposed to do on the other side of the planet. That's just that simple. Now let's jump to the next one. The next rope I would give, the second one, is actually the opposite when it comes to this thing of effort energy. And that would be prayer. James 5:16, the effectual, fervent prayer of righteous man availeth much. Now there's interesting words there. Effectual and then what? Fervent. All right. Prayer is the opposite of giving. If giving is relatively easy, prayer, oh man, that is on the total opposite end of the spectrum. Why? You got to plan for it. It takes up something that you and I can spend, but we cannot regain. Time. It takes time. Fervent prayer. It takes energy. You don't just pray on accident. A lot of times, you know, hey, we live in a busy society. You have to work to find a time and find a place when you can really pray about things. Prayer is not easy. It takes work. Genuine prayer, fervent prayer, it takes energy out of us. It is a lot of work. It is work. It takes time. Some areas that you can pray about your missionaries, things that we need. This is something we need more than anything. I'm telling you right now. I'm telling you. First prayer, I just listed several things here. Prayer protection. Now, you would think that, you know, the Sterlings are missionaries in Siberia, so our greatest threat is probably being mauled by a polar bear in our backyard or, you know, our igloo collapsing. It's not like that, but that's what people think. You know, that's what people think. Getting run over by a dog sled. I've heard all the jokes. You know, but it's not. But here's the interesting thing, though. We got back to the States, and within 2 weeks, we're staying with my parents down in Arizona. They bought themselves a big old retirement home down there. And we're living down there with my folks, and we're there just a couple days. We picked up my daughter from Bible college, and so we're in there. And I remember we're having devotions one night. We finished up, says, Daddy, I want to show you something. So we went in the other room. Well, about 10 minutes later, my wife comes in the room. She said, honey, unless I'm crazy, there's a snake out in the living room. I'm like, okay. Well, we'll check this out. So we go out there, and I promise you, not just 2 feet away from where my daughter and I had just been sitting, there is a good size. It was either a Western Diamondback or a Mojave Green. Okay, now those of you out here that may not know about the snakes, you don't want to get bit by either one of those. When I was a little boy out in California, they used to call the Mojaves, they called those a two-step snake. Because if they got you a grown one, you could be unconscious in about 3 seconds. These are bad critters. Well, of course, Dad came in with a hoe and started killing the snake, which he kept killing it and kept killing it. So I couldn't tell what it was because he really killed it. You want to make sure it was good and dead. But, you know, the point is, you pray for protection for your missionaries, and you never know. Of all things, again, people would expect us to die in the middle of Siberia. No, we come home and almost get bitten by a poisonous snake before we even started our first meeting. I mean, that is the reality of it. Point being, you don't know when we need your prayers of protection. It could be at any time, at any time. You just don't know when. Just a little over a month ago, it was September 30th. We were at a church down in Virginia. Met somebody here today that was from Virginia. And down there in the very extreme, it'd be the southwest corner, we were at a church down there, way out in the sticks. And my wife, she was upstairs doing something. I was downstairs calling a brother, a fellow that we'd known for a long time, Brother Campbell, good faithful man in the church there. And we were supposed to go shooting that afternoon with my boys, but I was getting sick. I was already pretty sick. And I told him, I said, Brother Campbell, I don't think we're going to be able to make it. We'll have to reschedule after we preach on Sunday, maybe then Monday we'll have to go out there. He said, okay, fine. Well, then I go upstairs, and my wife is like, honey, my arms, I've got something weird going on. I'm cramping, and it's hurting, you know, bad. Well, I coach, so, you know, what does coach do? Eat a banana, you know. And so I started rubbing her arms, trying to get things going. She's like, no, this isn't right. Now, for those of you who don't know, my wife is an RN. She has her 4-year, her BSN. And after a few minutes, she's like, this is not right. Something else is going on. Then a couple other things happened. And she said the words, you need to get me to advanced cardiac care real quick. Something's going on. Well, long story short, we got to the pastor's wife. They live in a house just across the way there. And she said, well, I don't know if we have it. There's some kind of hospital here in town. We were in Spring City, Virginia. Try to find it on a map, you won't. And we got down there, and the Lord worked all this out. There was a young fellow, he was an ex-military guy that was the doctor in the ER room. And within 5 minutes, they had confirmed my wife had something serious going on. But the Lord worked it all out to where within 15 minutes, they were able to get her the advanced support she needed to where it saved her life. Now, someone will say, well, where's the blessing in that? Well, let me explain this thing to you a little bit, all right? This is crazy how this all works. And this is stuff that's too long, you can't put in prayer letters. But 4 years ago, before we left to go back to the field, one of my wife's doctors said, you know what, why don't you just go on some low-dose aspirin? There really was not any need for it. She saw something, she said, yeah, you know, it wasn't a cardiologist even. It was nothing like that at all. So my wife started taking that aspirin. She's on that aspirin for 4 years, all the time. We're where? In the middle of Siberia. We get back, right after the snake incident, We had a doctor's appointment, my wife did, and the doctor told her, why are you taking this aspirin? My wife said, well, there's really no reason for it. The doctor just thought, you know, kind of a bad thing. She had some minor blood pressure issues after, all the way back to where when she gave birth to Timothy 14 years ago. And I mean, we're talking so minor that the very smallest dose of the blood pressure medicine she takes, she has to split that in half. So it really was a minor deal. And so the doctor said, well, you know, if you're still on the blood pressure medicine, why don't you just go ahead and go off that aspirin? Well, she did that. She went off the aspirin here in America. 2 months later, she had a heart attack. So I'm talking to the cardiologist when he came in after she had a heart attack. They had to have an emergency transport hour and a half away to a hospital where they could take care of her, emergency heart cath. On the way, they finally started getting more of her lab results. Those of you that know about these things, she got her third enzyme result back halfway between between Virginia and Johnson City, Tennessee. And her last lab result came back so high, they're like, you had a real, this is a dangerous heart attack. Her enzyme levels were over 3 point something. It was high. They couldn't figure it out. Well, we get in the doctor, or get everything starts happening quickly, and they did a heart cath on my wife and found out she has a birth defect in one of her arteries. Now, she has no permanent damage. She has to take a pill in the morning, pill in the evening, and she's fine. But let's look about this thing of protection. Look, I see that, what happened in our lives. That is a blessing like you can't imagine. Like you can't imagine. If, I mean, for one thing, that doctor that told her to go on aspirin had no idea she was keeping her from having a heart attack for 4 years in the middle of Siberia. Where regardless of what medical training I have, I wouldn't have had the equipment to do anything about it. Where we live, especially if it was during the wintertime, we would have been at least 45 minutes to an hour away from her getting help. That would have been too long, most likely. Okay? Then, of all things, we're able to, she's able to go through this blessing, if you will, of having a heart attack, to find out what's going on. Here, folks, we would have never known about it. We would have been over in the middle of Russia, her off the aspirin. She would have had a heart attack. I couldn't have done anything about it. And when you think about the thing of protection and blessings even, sometimes they're not always like we think. My wife had a heart attack. It's a blessing. Why? Well, here's the details. Here's the circumstances. And that is how God uses your prayers, ironically, two churches later. A fellow walks up, and you know what I'm going to say, otherwise I wouldn't be using an illustration, right? The guy walks up and he says, when did that happen? Well, of course, he tells us, you know what? Your name had come up. In our missionary group, that morning at that time, we were praying for your family. Prayer does something. I don't care what anybody says. Prayer does something. And the thing is, it's the non-quantifiable stuff that prayer does. The stuff you can't figure out is what prayer does. Moving on. Prayers of protection. Prayers of preservation. Sometimes, for your missionaries, they're in a place where it's tough. I've always felt, you know, and my best friend was in China for 20 years, but I've always felt bad for guys that are in communist countries. Just what they go through. And then you have guys that are in other places in Africa. Maybe they're way out from civilization. They need your help by prayer, a preservation, to keep them there. Because, you know, the fact is, we're just human, okay? We're all made out of this, all made out of flesh. We have bad days, we have good days. Some days your stubbornness just isn't enough to keep you there anymore. Well, you need prayer to support, so that God will send along what you need in those times. And that's true of every field. Protection, preservation, vision, endurance, wisdom. Wow. You know, you go to a place where you're the first one that's been on that field, nobody's written a book how to do it. In our field, there was an instance where a guy actually wrote a book about how to do ministry in Russia, and then he left the next year. That's a true story. I'm not joking. It's just one of those things where you have different people in different fields, and not every field's the same. And some are a little bit harder. And some of them, you know, they didn't cover this in church ed. You know, you don't know what to do. When you're dealing with a family and you're figuring out, why is this family having these problems? What's going on? And then you find out that the husband is actually from a Muslim country and he has two other families in that other country. Two wives, two whole sets of kids. And then he's married this Russian woman and you're trying to figure things out. And again, they didn't cover this in church ed. You don't know what to do. You have no clue. You tell me what to do. Please, anytime. You know, it's just like doing work in some of these fields. You're the first one there. And it's so funny because, you know, being a football coach, I know how this works. You have Monday morning quarterbacks. They're such a blessing. And people will say, well, if they were doing this or doing this, if you know how to do it better in Russia, please tell me. Please. I'll swap places with you. I'll bring you with me. Whatever. You understand what I'm saying? We don't know in and of ourselves all the time what to do. We need that wisdom that can only come from God. To think that, oh, we know how it is. We've got it all figured out. That's the ultimate pride, and that's never going to go anywhere. Patience, by the way, you can hold on your own. Romans 5:3, you don't need to pray for my family to have patience. Thank you. If I need you to pray for us to have patience, I will put it in big letters on the prayer letter so you know. We're good. We're a little low in the trials and tribulations area. So, yeah, you know, we need a little more. Y'all just go ahead and pray for patience. And I joke, but at the same time, sometimes we pray without really thinking about what we're praying about. Serious, don't pray for me to have patience. I remember when I was in Bible college, illustration of this. I just thought of this. I was in school, and I was called into an office, or I went into an office saying, "Man, I've got problems. I can't pay my school bill. I just can't get it done." I said, "Well, are you working?" I'm like, "I've got three jobs going on right now. Three jobs." I remember that semester I was sleeping 2.5 hours a day was how much sleep I got. That's insane. I don't remember one class from that semester. That was nuts. It was insane. But then I remember the gentleman across the desk said, "How are you praying?" I said, "What do you mean, how am I praying? I'm praying that I'll get work so I can pay my school bill." And he looked at me in a very gentle, kind voice said, "You're an idiot." Come again? He said, God's given you exactly what you asked for. You asked for work. He gave you work. And it's true. I had all the work I could handle. It just wasn't paying my school bill. And that's a simple illustration, but it was true. I realized that time, you know, I was an idiot. I should have been praying, "God, take care of my school bill, or give me what I need to pay for my school bill." I was just praying for work, and I had more than I knew what to do with. And it wasn't paying my school bill. But we do that sometimes. Don't pray for patience for us, please. Really. The another rope, we already talked about prayer. And then the last one is kind of different, I would say. And this, I would say, is really new to us about the last 9 years. And that is, your missionaries, they need a rope of stability. And that stability that I'm talking about is back home. You do understand that all of your missionaries, regardless of what field they live on, the perception of those people in that country of what the United States of America is and represents, and by de facto what you represent, is generally what they see in the news and what comes out of Hollywood. That's it. So if your idea of what the United States is determined solely by CNN and Hollywood, how do you think people perceive you? Not how any of us in here would describe the country we live in, but that's a very real thing to missionaries that live all over the field. And there is something that is comforting in knowing that the church is back here, that you have our back. That folks here are standing for what needs to be standed for, is taking a stand for the things where a stand needs to be taken. And the world's not going to do it. The world's not going to do it. So the church has to do it. And that is something that may seem strange, but honestly, it really is very real. It's very real to us. You hear about churches closing. Why aren't there more churches starting? And you can be on the other side of the world and wonder, you know, I'm working here, but what's going on back home? How does that work, by the way, as far as us working with people in other countries? Well, again, I have heard this statement. Are you a missionary from Sodom and Gomorrah? Let that sink in for a second. Why? Well, the Supreme Court decides we're going to not make a ruling, but we are going to say that this is permissible. The next day, you and I, guess what? We're all flying a certain flag that we certainly don't fly. But that is the reality of the field when you live in another country, well, all their perception comes from the news in Hollywood. That's what it is. It's nice to be able to come back someplace and see things happening and going and growing like they should be. And that is very, very, it's a comfort, to be honest with you. It's just a comfort. I'm going to move down now real quick, and I'm just going to cover some things. We're not going to be long. This is a very simple message. How to better hold those ropes. I've just given you three simple ropes. But how can you, as an individual, how can you, as a member of the church, better hold those ropes? And the first one we're going to look at, I'm going to do this. Turn over to Deuteronomy. This is something that I know every church member needs. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy.
I will once again don the glasses so I can read what's going on here. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And if you look here, what I want to read is Deuteronomy 1, 27 and 28. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. Where the Lord says, "And ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart, saying, the people is greater and taller than we, the cities are greater and walled up to heaven, and moreover we have seen the sons of the Anakims there." Now, I want to give you the context real quick here. This is Moses after the 40 years, all right? Now you think about this. Moses is a leader. He's had 40 years to look back and ask himself, why did we not enter Canaan? Why did we not? Now, he knew personally the way he did because, you know, hitting the rock and all that. But why did we as a nation, why are we now, why then, 40 years ago, why didn't we cross over? Remember, he's had 40 years to talk to people. You know, 40 years, you probably get around and talk a little bit to folks. You know, it's kind of boring out there in the desert. And so after 40 years of him, all these discussions and him looking back, what was the reason? What did he attribute not entering into the promised land to? And this is where I'm getting to the point of how you can hold the ropes. It was the homes. The damage that was done to the children of Israel, it was not done in the assembly. It was not done in the deacons' meeting. It was not done when all of the men were gathered together and the spiritual and national leadership was there. That isn't when the damage was done. The damage was done in our tents. And in our tents, our brethren discouraged our hearts. The damage that's being done in America today to the church of God, it isn't done in the assembly. It's done in the homes. It's done in the homes. That is true all across this country. All across this country. We don't watch our tongue. We say something, maybe in a different context, don't explain it to our children, then our children are jaded or have a different view of the preacher or of the ministry of what's going on. A man has a problem with the pastor or something he doesn't understand. So many things, by the way, are just misunderstanding. It's ridiculous how many church splits and how many problems go on in church. And it's just a matter of misunderstanding and people don't talk to each other about what's going on. By the way, same is true in marriages. But you have this situation where you're looking at our country right now, and our homes are just weak. They're weak. By the way, let me say this. We don't expect anything out of our kids anymore. We don't. We don't expect anything out of our children. One of the reasons our home's weak is because we set the bar of expectation so low for our teenagers. We set it so low for our young people that they get under that bar and they're like, okay, I'm all good now, done. Expectations met, now I'm just going to live my life like I want to. We never give them a higher standard. We don't give them something more to strive for. So they do the minimum and they're good. I remember I went to an ACE school for a period of time. That ACE school, they had these things called PACES, and you would have to have an average of 1.5 to make it to ball practice. If you didn't have 1.5 average PACES, you could not go to ball practice. Well, we had a good coach. We had a good team. We were champions in state, for crying out loud. But he had a little rule where if you weren't at practice, you didn't start. Now I'm going to ask you something. What do you think the average PACE accomplishment was for every single ball player in that school? Exactly 1.5. There was nobody at 2. There was nobody at 3. Why? Because there was a standard set. And once that expectation was met, there was nowhere else to go. Why should I? Why would I? We do the exact same thing in our homes. Why do we not have young men that are filled with the power of God on their lives? We don't expect them to. We say you're not old enough. You got to wait. Let some years go off. Let some years go off. You get a little older. Then you'll be able to serve God. That's stupid. And what are we doing? We're producing exactly the kind of seed that we sow. The exact kind of seed that we sow. Our homes. That's the first rope you can hold for us, is guard your home. If the home isn't strong, the church isn't going to be strong. If the church isn't strong, how many missionaries do you think you're going to be supporting around the world? You say, well, Brother Strong, real simple, okay? What country, we have Bible college students here, what country in the 1800s sent out all the great missionaries that we read about? All right? They were all sent out of England.
Okay, go to England today and try to find five good, solid churches in the entire city of London. Good luck. Good luck. Why? Because that country guarded reputation, per se. They didn't take care of things in the home. They didn't take care of things in the church. They didn't expect anything. The church got weaker and weaker and weaker to where now England itself is one of the greatest mission fields. Instead of sending out, they're in desperate need of people to reach them. That is us. That is us if we don't decide some things in our homes. The exact same thing will happen to this country. The exact same thing. Another thing, how to hold the ropes for missionaries. Be faithful. Just be faithful. Just be faithful. It's so simple, and yet it's so overlooked. The testimony of an empty seat will always be louder than the testimony of an occupied one. Young people notice when you're not in your seat, especially teens. They notice when Brother So-and-so isn't, oh, where is he? Where is he gone? The testimony of empty seat, you go all the way back to Saul. When did Saul take note that David was not at the table? Empty seat. Empty seat. Testimony of empty seat. Just be faithful. Just do what you can do for God. Be dependable. And another one I'm going to add is this. How to better hold the ropes? Just be available. Just be available. Too many people want to be the superstar, and I'm talking about in fundamentalism, I'm talking about in churches. They want to be the noted one. They want people to call their name out from the pulpit. It's almost like they live off that kind of thing. When all God really wants is just a servant. Just somebody simple to do what God wants them to do. Maybe not an exalted position, but where God needs them for that moment. We always say, for such a time as this, but what we're looking for is, so I can be the hero for such a time as this. When really, God just needs normal people to do normal things where He needs them to be. I'll give you an illustration. We were in, I had the opportunity to take a good portion of my football players down to the country of Kyrgyzstan. This was about 5 years ago. And we were down there. We were playing the three-nation tournament. It was the Russian Federation. Then we had Kazakhstan. And we had Kazakhstan and Tajikistan. Sorry, got the wrong stand there. And we're down there playing in this. And that was the wrong stand. It was Kyrgyzstan and Kazakhstan. I'm sorry. And we're playing this game. And we had gotten beat by Kyrgyzstan, barely. And then we're playing Kazakhstan. And one of these things happened in a game that so often happens in football. I had a lineman, an end, a defensive end, had his leg broken or something, and he's out of the game. Well, you know, this stuff happens quick. So I turn around real quick, and I'm like, guys, I need a defensive end now. And they just stood there. And then the thing happens that doesn't honestly happen, I don't think, much in American society, but I had five grown men look at me and say, that's not my position. Wow, that's... You know, we don't grow up with that. Our country, I mean, our work ethic, it's a little different. And that just kind of does something, you know, and I just get a nerve or something. That's not my position. Then one of my guys, he's actually a fullback. He's playing fullback that game. But he's playing both sides. He's a linebacker, and he's a good linebacker, and that he does eat puppies and small children for breakfast. He's a very aggressive, good linebacker. And his name's Gleb, and he has this thing, the way he says whatever to coach is he just hits his helmet to his shoulder pad. This time when this happened, I guess he was about 23 when this happened, he was still pretty young, and he just walks up and he's like, whatever, I'll do it. And so he goes in. He goes on the line, and of course the offense immediately adjusted because they're like, noob, he doesn't know what he's doing. This guy's not going to know what he's doing. Well, you already know what happened, otherwise, again, I wouldn't be using an illustration, right? Guy hikes the ball. What do you think happens? That guy that they thought was a fullback but was really a linebacker, he hit that quarterback so hard, that guy landed about 3 yards behind where he had actually gotten the ball. And they were going at a pistol, so he was already back about 6 yards. He got knocked way back. Hit him so hard, he, of course, conveniently, picked up the ball, got the turnover. Next play, one of my brand new wide receivers runs a short route, gets the pass, touchdown. We win. We win the game. Now, this thing was televised. It was sponsored by, I think it was Red Bull that was sponsoring that. It was in the news. It was everywhere. And at that moment, when we won that thing, what do you think happened behind me? All these guys behind me, they all start smacking me on the shoulder. Good job, coach. Yeah, putting him in, defensive end. And then I did the thing that they did not expect. I turned around and told them, all you guys, shut up and listen to me. It could have been any one of you. It could have been any one of you. Any one of you could have stood up there, they would have adjusted out, and you could have hit that guy. My boy with 34 pounds on him could have done that. Okay, anybody could have done it. But there was only one guy who got out of his comfort zone and said, yeah, coach, I'll do it. And he just went and stood on a line. He wasn't supposed to be the hero. He was just the piece of meat I needed standing out there. Just the 11th guy, that's all he was. But who ended up being the hero of the tournament and then ended up being MVP of the entire tournament? That guy. Why? Because he was an awesome player? No, that wasn't it at all. It was just because he was available when he was needed. Now you know where I'm going with this. Your greatest ability, and this is almost cliche, but it's so true. Your greatest ability is availability. Just doing the simple things that seem like menial tasks. Go back and read your Christian history. So many of the so-called, that we call great evangelists, great missionaries, great preachers, who led those guys to the Lord? It wasn't some other great preacher or great evangelist. Most of the time, it was some nervous Sunday school teacher that was just stumbling through the plan of salvation that didn't feel like he was confident at all to be able to lead someone to the Lord. And then that guy goes on to be the D.L. Moody. It was some mother who was just weeping over her child leads this guy to the Lord. And then you have what? The next C.T. Studd? The next Judson? Where do these heroes come from? Normal people. Just doing the normal in and out church work day to day. Just being available. Just being available. The greatest way you can hold the ropes for us, again, is just be available wherever you're needed. Again, if you're not strong and you're not moving forward and going as a church, what is the future for the guys that are supposed to come behind me and take over the work where we're at? They will have no future. We desperately need people to hold the ropes, to know what those ropes are, but to know how to hold those ropes. Your home, your faithfulness, your busyness, be busy, your dependability, and your availability. Those things are things that people can preach on all day long, but you're going to have to decide it on your own. You're going to have to decide on your own. I can't make a ball player, as much as I've tried, you can't make a ball player a leader 100%. Now, you can see qualities, and you can try to form them in that quarterback. You can try to do that, but at the end of the day, the guy either is or he isn't. And most of it is desire. You got to want to do that. You got to want to take on that mantle and do it. You know what? None of us, myself included, none of us are going to do anything for God if we don't want to. We need to be available. Just be available. It's that simple, yet how do we overlook it so many times? So many times. You know, right now, it's interesting. You think about this thing of, you know, our situation in Russia is a little weird right now. This is a little weird. And this almost goes back to prayer, but this thought just came to me. We've had two waves. I was talking to Pastor about this earlier. Two waves of missionaries that have left Russia. The first one was back in around 2003-2005 when you had to get a residency. You had to purchase a residence, okay, if you were going to stay in the field. Because the only way you were going to stay in the field is if you got your residency permit. Well, right then, we found out, you know, who was in it for the long haul and who wasn't because they left. And I can tell you this, even the new evangelical type church, there's one in Krasnoyarsk. By the way, we're in a city of 1.2 million people. So more than, within 35 minutes of my house, I have more people that live in six different of the United States. We have a lot of people in our area. But during that period of time, that one church that wouldn't be like us at all, but they had 14 missionary families at that church. Within 3 months, they had none. Okay, and those weren't even missionaries like you and I. By the way, and you're a missionary, of course, here. That was mentioned this morning. But then we come to this thing now where this whole thing about commercial buildings. If you go back 20 years ago, you almost would not find a church in Russia that was on a commercial property. It was all done in homes. That's all it was done. By the way, I mentioned that in the presentation. That amendment, it was not nefarious against us. I'm not going to call it persecution. That would be a lie to say that. All right, it wasn't. It was just the byproduct of that legislation. We fall under that to where we can't have a home church. So what do you do? Well, we have family get-togethers.
And we've been told by the local district attorney that that's fine. We have family get-togethers on Sunday morning at 10:30. My wife has a family get-together with all the young children up to the age of 13. And then we have a family get-together at 11 o'clock with the teen girls with my wife. And then I have family get-togethers also, ironically, every Sunday at the same time, in our house with the adults and then the teen boys. And then we also always have a family get-together at 6 o'clock. And people just come over and we pray about things. So you get the idea. And that's the way the Lord has allowed us to do that. But you know, again, the point is this. We're so quick to quit. It's so easy to quit. It really is. It's so easy to quit. You know, nothing kills you. Like when you got a ball player, a guy, you know, he's 6'4". He's around, you know, 270 pounds. And you start doing some kind of drill or something. It's like, oh, I'm tired. I just can't do more. And you do all the things you see in these football movies. Come on, give me more. Is, oh, no, I just can't do it. We call them disposable in Russia. Narazny, disposable. But what's the point? The point is anybody can quit anytime. It's easy to quit. And you know what? This thing about availability, wow, you don't even have to quit because you're already not doing anything. Honestly. I mean, God just wants us to be in a place at a time so He can use us. We're nothing more than tools. By the way, as soon as we start thinking of ourselves as nothing more than just an instrument or a tool, we're setting ourselves up for failure because pride's getting in. God just wants to use you. He wants to use every one of us where we're at. Where we're at. Three ropes you can hold. Some ways you can hold the ropes. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for the opportunity to be here.